Hello and welcome to the Wash and Word, where we broadcast verse by verse Bible teachings. They go forth here in the parking lot where the car wash is, and while we're giving you a hand car wash, you can tune in and listen to these verse by verse messages. We're very adamant about teaching God's whole counsel, and we don't leave anything out. We go verse by verse through whole books of the Word, and we are currently in the book of John. We're working our way through the first chapter. And if you're listening online, we thank you for tuning in. By way of recap, just briefly, because we don't have a lot of time to do that, John the Baptist is out there, and the priests and the Pharisees came to question him as to what he was doing out there and why he was doing it. And this was being the first discourse in the book of John. We looked pretty extensively at the words that were said, both to John and John's response. And John was very, very clear about the answers that he gave. And again, I encourage you to listen to the last two messages and really get a good recap of what's going on here. But I think what we can do in terms of recap, to really just boil it down to a sentence or two, that would be this. When you become a target in the crosshairs of the enemy, things often happen very fast. You know, when you stand for Christ and you make bold statements against the enemy and against the culture of the world that we live in today, and you're going to get a target on your back, not just from people, but the enemy is going to have a red flag that goes up in his database, and he's going to have you in the crosshairs. And sometimes things can go south real fast. And you know, you'll never hear me tell you that if you follow God and you accept Jesus and you give money and you know, whatever the list you want to create, that all, you know, everything's going to be great. No, in fact, it's just the opposite. It's going to get harder and harder the more we see the darkness of this world, and the louder we become for truth, the harder it's going to get. And the whole purpose of this ministry is to raise up soldiers that are going to be powerful in this day that is coming, this wicked day that is not only here upon us, but coming and certainly getting worse. And so as we continue on through the chapter here, we're going to look at verses 29 through 31 and just see how far we can get. If those of you who have been following along in my studies, you know we don't do a whole lot at once, and that's okay, because we just want to do what we can. And sadly, in today's society, I'd love to drop 60 and 80 minute messages right now, but I realize time is precious and we try to keep them to about 20 minutes. Now, verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Excuse me. All right, so by way of that recap I talked about a minute ago, when you become a target in the crosshairs of the enemy, things can happen really fast. You know, for years, John is out there, and he's preaching the coming Messiah. He's baptizing. He's, you know, living off the land, literally, and he's developing followers and a following, and he's a grown man, so he's been doing this for a long, long time. And literally, the moment that the Pharisees came out there, he was in their crosshairs, things happened really fast. And in verse 29, we just read, from the moment Jesus, or rather John the Baptist, proclaimed who he was and who he wasn't, it says in verse 29, the first three words, the next day. And so again, it could happen really fast when you stand for Christ. It could happen right away. And the very next day is when Jesus came on the scene. So his ministry is coming to a close here rather quickly. And you know, I want to talk a few minutes about how the devil has been trying to stop Jesus. Well, he's been trying to stop his everything. I mean, he tried to stop his birth. He tried to stop his entry into Jerusalem. He tried to stop his death. He tried to stop the resurrection. And I'm sure he's trying to stop the second coming of Christ. And here with John the Baptist, we see sort of a microcosm of the enemy trying to stop Jesus. You know, he's trying to, by way of these Pharisees and priests, trying to silence John the Baptist, because maybe he thinks if he can get rid of the prophet, the last prophet, that maybe Jesus won't come. I don't know. I don't try to spend too much time thinking about what the devil's doing. I only try to expose his motives. I like to expose his tactics. But ever since the very beginning of the book of Genesis, where it says that that God will bring forth one that will crush the devil, and he will strike his heel, it says that basically with that scripture in Genesis 3:15, if I had to paraphrase it, it says one day my son is going to stomp your ugly face into the ground. I mean, that's what it says. He's, you know, God is telling Satan that you could try anything you want, and certainly he does, and will continue to try. But paraphrasing from the very beginning, God says, I'm going to raise up my son, and he's going to stomp your ugly face into the ground. And so ever since Genesis 3:15, where we read that, the devil has used so many things to try to stop Jesus. If you remember, he used Cain to kill Abel in an attempt to stop Abel's sacrifice, which was acceptable, knowing full well that through Abel and his line will eventually come the Messiah. We see all through the Old Testament countless enemy nations coming against Israel in an attempt to wipe out God's holy and chosen nation. We see in the book of Esther a man by the name of Haman who orchestrated an incredible plot to have all of the Jews killed, which would of course thwart the line of Christ, only to fail. And after failing to stop his birth in the Old Testament, we see at the early onset of Jesus' life, the devil tried to use King Herod, who sent out a horde of soldiers to kill all firstborn babies of that were male, that were under the age of two. So he tried and failed. And so failing that, he also tried to get Jesus to bow down to him out in the desert. And that, of course, would have stopped his ministry and his purpose. Then, in his attempt to go to Jerusalem to face his crucifixion, he used Peter, even by Jesus' own admission, "Get behind me, Satan," he said. Peter trying to stop him to come in. You see what, all on and on, using Judas to try to betray Jesus, and even using Barabbas during the insurrection of Jesus' trial, trying to create a riot and take Barabbas instead of Jesus, you know, anything to keep him from going to the cross. And even as we enter into recent history, we see the likes of Hitler and other men who have received the spirit of the Antichrist, who are now trying to stop his second coming. And I know the devil cannot see the future. The devil does not know the future, but he does read signs, and he does know people. And I think Satan must have had a sense here, now getting back to our scripture. I think he must have had a sense that Christ's ministry was about to go public. And I believe this because you look at John again. I don't know how old he was. I don't think we know, but gotta have been close to 30 because he was very close to Jesus' age. And this was his biggest attack to date. You know, this was the biggest attack because why? He was coming to an end and Jesus was coming onto the scene. And so Satan, trying to stop Jesus from coming on the scene, brought forth this attack. And of course, we know that John stood strong. You know, I saw a movie, maybe you saw it too, or maybe you're too spiritual to admit it, but the movie was Taken, with Liam Neeson, and I could go off on a tangent here, and we could talk about rated R movies and Christians, and we could talk about, you know, is it okay to drink wine, and, you know, I'm not going to get into that, you know, believe me, you'll find a lot of other reasons to judge me if you don't even want to judge me here, and I can find reasons to judge you, and you know what, just get over it, let's just praise God and share his word. But anyway, in that movie, there was a scene, and his daughter is about to be taken, and she calls her father, and father, who played by Liam Neeson, has a whole lot of wealth of knowledge about this sort of thing, and I remember it was a powerful scene, and he gets her attention, and he says, "Listen, you're going to be taken," and then she, you know, the reality of it. So he's not trying to hide it. He's not trying to sugarcoat it. And that's kind of what we're doing here with his word. We don't want to hide anything. We want to sugarcoat anything. He says when you're going to be taken. And let's take that and apply it to our lives today. When the devil comes on your doorstep, take a lesson from John the Baptist. Not if. You know, if you're a believer in Christ and you're doing the things that he's called you to do, it's not a matter of if, it's when the devil comes crawling on to your doorstep. Let's take a lesson from John the Baptist, because if you have Jesus Christ in you, that makes you a target. That makes you a mark for the enemy, or it should anyway. So when the devil comes to you, I want you to do like John the Baptist. And what is that? Well, three things. Number one, when the devil comes knocking on your door, like John the Baptist, first thing you want to do is you want to stand up. That's right. You want to stand up. Like the old hymn, stand up. Stand up for Jesus. And I won't sing because I do want you to come back. But stand up for Jesus. Don't back down when the world comes at you. Don't back down when the enemy is attacking you. You need to be a herald for his name. You need to broadcast it even louder. Jesus says, don't put the light, we don't put a light under a bushel, but we put it on a lampstand for the whole world to see. It lights up the whole room. So the first thing that John the Baptist did that we can do when the devil comes a knocking is stand up. Don't sit and tell. Stand and yell. Listen, again, make no bones about it. And this isn't my words, but you won't see a lot of people proclaiming this from pulpits anymore today. But 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, Paul speaking, says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Okay? Will be persecuted. Now, there are two ways to look at these words that we just talked about. Standing up, the first measure of defense, stand up. One way is to imagine there's a bully. You know, imagine a bully on a playground or in school, and he's picking on the smaller kid at school, or maybe he's picking on you. And then one day, maybe it's the kid being picked on, or maybe it's you sticking up for the kid. You finally decide, enough. That you're going to stand up to the bully and you're going to put an end to it. Now that's one definition of what it could mean to stand up, to go from coward to courage. The other definition is more literal, and that is that one would stand to one's feet to accomplish a task or to acknowledge someone. So to stand in a literal sense means to rise up and, like, maybe a good example would be like giving a standing ovation. You can sit there and clap for a good show, but when you stand to your feet, you are physically rising up. You are standing up. Now, when it comes to being a witness and giving a testimony about Jesus, which is virtually what all of chapter 1 has been talking about so far, we have to do both. We not only have to stand up metaphorically to the bully of evolution or the bully of elitism. We don't have to just stand up to the bully of materialism and the bully of false teachings and the bully of heresy. But sometimes in a literal sense, the phrase kicks in. Again, we don't sit and tell, we stand and we yell. Sometimes we have to stand on that corner of Planned Parenthood with our voices and picket over the atrocities that are going on in there. Sometimes we have to get up physically and get in our car and drive to someone in need. Sometimes we have to go to foreign places to preach the good news. The point is that there is a physical action that we must use to combat the enemy. So when the devil comes a knocking, stand up. Number two, like John the Baptist, speak up. Speak up. You know, John was known as a very loud and boisterous truth teller. You know, he was loud. He got in people's faces. You know, the old phrase, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, you know. It's and you don't have to be obnoxious to be loud. Being loud is simply being bold in the truth. And look at the world today. Who's the loudest today? Today the loudest voice that we see in society is the political left. It's the LGBT community who want to say that what they're doing is not a sin according to God's word. It is those anti-Second Amendment right protesters who are the loudest voice today. Or it's the guy at work who's telling dirty jokes and profanities. These are the loudest voices in today's society. Why? Why is that? Where are the heralds of today? Where is the voice of the church that used to carry such weight and such authority? Where are the verse-by-verse Bible teachings? We have moved from going into and through God's Word to light, carefree teachings. And let me tell you something. The results are in. The voice of the church has become but a whisper. A whisper. What, you can't hear me? What if I taught like this? What if I taught in a voice that you could barely hear? What if I tried to give the Word of God its due justice by whispering? Do you understand? Do you see the difference? When I whisper, there's no power. And the loud voices of today are the ones promoting sin and wickedness and evil. Paul says to put on the full armor of God, and when the day of evil comes, you're going to be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand your ground. You must speak up. John never exalted himself, but he was a front runner for Christ, and he was loud enough to do it. Look at verse 29 and 30 again. No, I'm sorry. We're not going to look at verse 29 and 30. But we're going to talk about that in the next teaching about what John said about Jesus. But these are the things that we have to understand when it comes to the devil knocking on our door. We have to stand up. We have to speak up. And the third thing is we have to suit up. And maybe not put on camel's hair, but we have to put on our spiritual armor. Because when you stand up for Jesus and you speak his name, you're going to come under attack. Pause this. All right, we're coming, running out of time, so I'm going to go through what little I have left here. Again, John the Baptist, he stood up, he spoke up, he suited up. And that is what we need to do today, because let's face it, one person can do a lot for the Lord, but one person can make a huge impact on Christianity just by touching another person. And the truth is, a one-man office can only handle the work of one man. Let me read you a quick story. A couple of messages ago, I opened up with the brief history of the work of Billy Graham, but his influence, the influence of a single person, can never be underestimated. For instance, take Edward Kimball, for example. Have you never heard of him? Well, rest assured, most people have never heard of him. But Kimball was a Sunday school teacher who not only prayed for the boys in his class, but he also sought to win each one to the Lord personally. He decided he would be intentional with every single last one of them. Surely he thought about throwing in the towel. If you've ever taught the Bible to young boys, you know that that experience can often be like herding cats. One young man in particular didn't seem to understand what the gospel was about. So Kimball went to the shoe store where he was stocking shelves, and he confronted him in the stock room with the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That young man was Dwight L. Moody. And in the stock room on that Saturday, he believed the gospel and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And in his lifetime, Moody touched two continents for God, and thousands professing Christ through his ministry. But the story doesn't end there. That's actually where it begins, because under Moody, another man's heart was touched for God, a man by the name of Wilbur Chapman. Now, Chapman became the evangelist who preached to thousands of people, and one day a professional ball player had a day off and attended one of Chapman's meetings, and thus, Billy Sunday was converted. And Billy Sunday quit baseball and began his own evangelistic crusades. And under him, another man was converted whose name was Mordecai Ham. And he actually rented a hearse and paraded it through the streets advertising his meetings. And when Ham came to Charlotte, North Carolina, a sandy-haired, lanky young man, then in high school, vowed that he wouldn't even go hear him preach. But Billy Frank, as he was called by his family, did eventually go. Ham announced that he knew for a fact that a house of ill repute was located across the street from the local high school, and that male students were skipping lunch to visit the house across the street. And when students decided to go to interrupt the meetings of Mordecai Ham, Billy Frank decided to go see what would happen. And that night, Billy Frank went and was intrigued by what he heard. Returning another night, he responded to the invitation and was converted. Billy Frank eventually became known as Billy Graham, the evangelist who preached to more people than any other person who ever lived, including the Apostle Paul. So just think about how far-reaching Christ's message has gone. And now think about what just one person that you influence might be able to reach. Remember, Christian success isn't measured in how many people that you lead to Christ. You only need to lead one. You only need to... John the Baptist didn't do anything but bring one to light. He didn't lead Christ to salvation, obviously, but his whole life was for one person. And if your whole life is to influence one person, then that person can go on to influence somebody else who can go on to influence everybody, who can go on to become the next Billy Graham. And John the Baptist followed a pattern that we can follow real quick here, and that is to love God, to love your neighbor, and to point them to Jesus. He loved God, John the Baptist. How do we know? Because he obeyed him and he served him. He loved his neighbor. How do we know? Because he didn't let them sit in their sin. He challenged them. And he pointed to people to Jesus. How do we know? Because that was his single mission. Remember, Christian success is measured in not how many people you lead to Christ, but how the person you lead to Christ goes forward with that message. And you have no idea what could happen when you lead someone to Christ. So, friends, preach the gospel. Use words if you have to. And remember, it's the Holy Spirit's job to save people. All you need to do is bring forth the gospel message in all of its power. I mean, otherwise, what else is there? What are we doing? Are we here just to build large buildings, have a popularity contest, and build up huge congregations? No, we are here to proclaim the message of Christ. And I hope that challenges you and encourages you today. Until next time, you have a blessed day. We love you, and thanks for coming back and listening.